Many years ago when I was serving a church up in the Twin Cities area, I received a phone call. It was a woman that I knew very well, and her brother had apparently just been burned so severely and badly in a fire, and asked that I would go see him. It was an emergency situation. He was in the hospital in St. Paul and was in a trauma unit for fire victims. And as I came in to see him, I had met him before once or twice in my life, but as I came in to see him, he was all bandaged, couldn't see his face at all, and just such a sad situation. He was very near death. He had been burned on about 80% of his body and was close to dying. And I came in the room and was planning to go sit by his bedside, the way pastors do, and have a devotion for him. And the nurse, a nurse who was in the room, said, I don't think he can hear you at all, and he's close to death. I don't think it's worth your time to do this. And I said, well, sometimes when he was in a coma, I said, sometimes when people are in a coma, they're able to hear things that we find out later. And she said, that's just not going to be the case in his situation. I don't think this is worth your time. Please leave, is basically what she said. And I was frustrated because I thought this may be the last chance this man gets to hear anything from God's word. And so as she was kind of ushering me and hurrying me out of the room, I got a little stubborn. And all I could think of was the 23rd Psalm. And I said, he might be comforted to hear, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I said the whole 23rd Psalm loudly enough that hopefully it pierced through his wrappings on his head and so on. He died the next day. I've always thought it'd be interesting to find out in heaven if he heard all of that. The 23rd Psalm is a comforting piece of literature that is just a beautiful, amazing psalm, just as pure poetry. I had people in my congregation in Minneapolis tell me that they were taught to memorize the 23rd Psalm back in the 1940s and even 1950s in the public school system, just as a piece of poetry, because it's just so beautiful. But to the believer, it conveys such tremendous comfort and such wonderful peacefulness to it that it's easy to understand why Christians as young as very little, I think even by age 4, I was memorizing the 23rd Psalm. And that's not just for New Testament Christians. Old Testament believers as well taught this to their children. It's a psalm that they would often say before going to the Sabbath on Saturdays in the Old Testament church. It's written really from the perspective of a believer, from a believer now speaking about this wonderful God who has given us this precious faith. And he calls Christ, ultimately it's pointing to Christ, of course, his shepherd, our good shepherd, as Jesus applies this to himself in the New Testament. Now think about all the different names that God gives us about himself throughout Scripture. He's our rock, he's our fortress, our shield, our father, our comforter, our king. And those all convey different concepts to us and to our hearts about God. But there's just something different about shepherd, isn't there? There's just something different about a good shepherd. One who takes care of us in so many wonderful ways. That term shepherd seems to gather up all of the best qualities that Scripture gives us about God and kind of package them into one metaphorical picture for us. It's just such a beautiful picture. And the more in need a little sheep or lamb would be, the more the shepherd's heart takes care of that particular creature. And that's a beautiful image for us in our world and all the troubles and things that we face. And what's amazing about the shepherd and sheep metaphor that God uses throughout Scripture is just how deep it goes. You know, different illustrations that pastors come up with and use and things, they have a level to them. But the sheep-shepherd metaphor just goes so deep. Of course, our Lord himself is the one who came up with it. But when you analyze all the aspects of it, it just has such tremendous depth to it. I shall not want. Now, even though in this life there may be things we wish we had differently, and maybe there's situations in our life that we wish we could change and things like that, but from eternity's perspective, from God's heavenly eternal perspective, and from the perspective of getting us to heaven, there's really nothing that's going to be lacking for us in this life. God, through his word and sacraments, will guide and direct us to that wonderful eternal home. I remember years ago talking to a man who'd been down in our mission field in Peru. And while he was down there, for a few months, he met a gentleman who had just recently come to faith, and he and his family had been baptized. And he had a chance to go visit this man at his house. And it was just a dirt floor, just a thatch roof, and this man was just living in abject poverty. And yet he said he was happier than almost any American he'd ever met. And the reason was is because he had come now to know and understand and believe in his Savior and what that meant for him and for his family. And this missionary told me that this just gave him such a different perspective on the blessings that we have in the kingdom of God and belonging to this wonderful Savior. A theologian by the name of Martin Franzmann said this: "The Lord is always and invariably good, even when he lets the eyes of those who serve him brim with tears." So even when he lets us go through the saddest moments of our life, he still is invariably good for us. And the Holy Spirit uses this imagery to describe how the believer goes through this life cared for by the shepherd, and he does it really from two different perspectives, and it all has to do with how the Word of God guides us. So first of all, he looks at it from things that a sheep would love or need, okay? Pleasant green pastures, fresh water, paths of righteousness. In the Holy Land, where this was originally written, there are fresh pastures, green pastures. There are some places of water, but sometimes they're kind of scarce. You need to be led there and guided there by a shepherd. And that would be quite a powerful image then for the people living in the Holy Land. And the gentle guidance of this shepherd, his rod and his staff, it's a comforting thing. They're there to sometimes discipline us in our faith. God's word sometimes causes us to realize something, a place where we've strayed, and we need to come back and invites us back and so on. And then forgiving us through the work of Christ. And to keep us then ultimately on the right path of faith that will finally take us into heaven. And then I love this line: "His goodness and his mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." I heard a pastor years ago who used a beautiful image of that. He said, if you've ever watched sheepdogs try to corral and bring sheep back to a shepherd somewhere, and they send them out into the field and they bring them all back, he said, the goodness and mercy of God are like sheepdogs that go out to keep us in the fold and run around the sheep in order to bring them back. I always loved that. But then the Holy Spirit uses the imagery of somebody who's a guest at a person's home, things that they would appreciate. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Even in the midst of the difficulties of life and the places where we feel maybe attacked the most, God still prepares this table before us. What a beautiful little reminder of the Lord's Supper. He says, "You anoint my head with oil." Something we maybe, it's hard for us to imagine what that meant. That was a sign of blessing. That was a sign of prosperity and things too. And it also maybe brings to mind our baptism. "You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." We all get that one. "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I used to wonder, why is it that Good Shepherd Sunday and what we're celebrating this week, Good Shepherd Week, why is it that it comes so close to Easter? Well, think of it. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." One of the times I heard this psalm spoken was in church when I was in college, and I was at a congregation in town here at Mount Olive, and a man who used to be a custodian at this church, at Bethany and was a member of the church, suddenly collapsed right into the aisle and fell over and started to kind of convulse. It looked like he was dying. Turned out he did pass away about 2 weeks later. Paramedics were called. It was right near the end of the church service. And the pastor came running down from the altar area and came right to this man's side and knelt down next to him and immediately began saying the 23rd Psalm. And a number of other people near that, right in that spot, started saying this 23rd Psalm for this man as well. And I thought, what better way to leave this life, you know? What better way to leave this death-ridden world and all the problems and sin and trouble to just have one of God's servants come and read this beautiful, precious psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I just want to read you a final thing from Dr. Sigurd Ulvaskar. He wrote a very brief paragraph on just reflecting on this psalm. A lot of the people in the church body that owns Bethany, a lot of the families used to take these words and put them in frames in their houses. He writes this about the psalm. This has become the Christian song of trust in a dark world, his confession in a confused world, his challenge to unbelief, his privilege before God and men, his exercise of faith against doubt and neglect, his solemn vow and sacrifice of love, his daily prayer, the Lord's Prayer of the Old Testament, his assurance of God's sacred promises, his thanksgiving for the mercy of God in Christ, his cry of victory, his last whisper in the final hour, his great amen. May God grant each one of you a great amen. Amen.